I've been on a series. The series is Marvel Faith, and this is not part of the series, all right? As last week was not part of the series either. It just was this thing that God had been stirring in my heart, and it felt like the time was right. And so you can be in the midst of a series and take a commercial, right? Okay, that's what we're doing. We're on at least a two-week commercial. So turn to John chapter 8. And I want to continue some things that we were working on last week. If you were not here, Brantley went around, and she was nice enough to do it. She didn't want to, but I said, here's what I need you to do. And Brantley's my wife. I said, Brantley, I need you to go around, and I need you to write on people's heads with a marker that is washable. And I need you to put things that people are typically struggling with in their life. Some hurts and some hang-ups. And so, you guys are amazing. Can I just say that again? I think you guys are amazing. Because one, you didn't know for sure it was a marker that would actually come off. Right? I mean, there's always that hesitation with the marker. Is it truly washable? And will it really come off when the time comes? You know? And so you led us, and I want to thank you for that. And so we had a group of people who were in the midst of the crowd. They were just walking around, and they were in and among us, and they had these things on our head. And I wanted to demonstrate the fact that so often there are people right in our midst. Sometimes it's us that are in need of being mended. And what we did is we went around, and I started with the first one, and I washed the first one's head, and I washed them clean, and it was prejudice. And so we washed that completely off until that person was clean. And then it was time for me to turn to someone else. And I asked the young man that I just washed his head, I said, now that you're clean, will you go with me and will you clean some others? And then I said, guys, this is going to take a long time if it's just us. So will any of you help? And you started raising your hands. And my son was up here and my mother about broke his head, you know, because she had to get up and get him clean. You know, she ran up and got her a towel, and that grandbaby had to have his head cleaned. He had stupid written on his head, and grandma wasn't going to let stupid stay long. And so she ran up. Kate said, Nanny kind of hurt my head. I was like, she was going to make sure you were clean. Now, we do remember that the Lord says to restore one another in the spirit of what? Gentleness. But love demanded that Kate didn't be clean. And so I want to make sure that we understand there's some things that I believe that God has been doing, particularly in this church, and this is the one that I can speak for, okay, is that you guys have been doing an incredible job of loving people. I honestly feel good when somebody walks in, because it doesn't matter to me if they're rich or poor, if they're black or white, if they're broken or strong in the Lord, that you guys are going to love them and you're going to love them well. That's something that we've been working on for quite a long time, is that God tells us to love, and we want to do it well, to love well. But there's also this other thing, which is that grace is the power to change people too, okay? So grace comes and it doesn't condemn, but grace also comes and it changes people. And the church has to make sure that we're preaching both sides of that, that we are preaching that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that we're also proclaiming a gospel that says you don't have to live with stupid on your forehead. You don't have to live with brokenness written all over your face. You don't have to live with guilt and condemnation that comes with sin. This thing called grace is power to change too. And so that's what we're talking about today, because the church cannot miss this. And sometimes we can, well, I'll say that for later. How about that? All right, I want to take you to a story. It's John chapter 8. It's a story of a woman who is found in sin. And so I want you to know before I start reading, because anytime you start reading a subject like this, people in the room get a little anxious, a little antsy, you know. And so we're going to talk about a difficult subject today. I don't want you to get anxious and antsy about this thing, okay? Because this is a story of Jesus, and he's got it under control, okay? All right, so just trust him. Jesus has got this. It's John chapter 8. It's the story of the woman found in adultery. And so Jesus has been out on the Mount of Olives. He returns to the temple in order to begin teaching. And in verse 3 it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. And now in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?' And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus, he stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more.'" So I want to give you some context for this story so that you can understand more of what's going on. You know, there's the surface layer of a story, and if you dig down, the word just keeps giving and giving. And so let me give you a little bit more that you may not know about this story. The religious leaders are bringing this woman not because they care anything about the law. Don't mistake that. They're not standing justly for the law. They're not bringing this woman because they care anything about her. And they're not bringing it to Jesus because they care about his opinion. All right, so let's just get that straight. They're attempting to trap Jesus. And in the midst of trapping Jesus, they don't care who they hurt. And this woman is put in the middle of a court in absolute shame for everyone to look upon because they want to trap Jesus on this particular area. Jesus has been ministering to people, and he's been ministering out of mercy and grace and compassion and kindness. And it's making them look bad because they're not. And they're just simply preaching and teaching the law, and they're bringing the judgment and the condemnation, but there is no mercy, and there is no grace, and there is no compassion. And so there's a stark difference when you've heard the two, is there not? If you have heard the ministry of condemnation, it sounds completely different than the ministry of no condemnation. And so they're anxious of a way that they can trap Jesus, and they think they've got it. They said, "We'll bring this woman who we have caught in the very act." So now she's guilty. There's no denying that. They've caught her in the act. And they said, "We're going to pose the question to Jesus to trap him." And here's why. If Jesus says to let her go, they're going to say, "Well, Jesus, you said that you're from God, that you are God, and yet you don't confirm the law of Moses. And so you can't be God." But if he affirms the law and he says to stone her, now they say, "What about your mercy, Jesus? Where's your mercy now?" And so they think that they have him in a trap between the law and mercy. And there's this one other little tidbit. Rome controls Israel at the time. And so Israel can no longer do everything that they want to do. And so even though the law said that a person caught in adultery, by the way, if I forget this, it says that the man and the woman that are caught in adultery were supposed to be stoned. Where was I going when I gave that little tidbit? I lost my place. Rome, yes. Rome is in control. The Jews don't have the ability or the authority anymore. Rome has taken their ability to kill people away. And so now if anybody's going to be killed, Rome has to sign off on it. And so if Jesus says that she is to be stoned, then it puts him in trouble with Rome, which is what they wanted anyway. So do you see how they're trying to weave this web to trap Jesus? No matter what he says, they're trying to get him. Now watch this. This is beautiful. And so what does Jesus do? It says that he bends down and he begins to write with his finger. I want you to picture that, all right? Picture that he's in the court and he bends down and he's writing with the finger in the dirt. And then picture back to the Old Testament of when God gave the law, the commands of God. What does it say that he did? It said that he wrote them with his finger. These boys are in trouble. They're trying to discuss the law with the one who gave the law. And they're about to get, the ones who are trying to lay a trap are just about to get in the trap. And so he writes, and we don't know what he writes. people speculate different things. He writes twice, if you see it in the story. We don't know what he writes, but I think it's interesting that it says that he did it with his finger. You can't help but notice, boys, you think you have trapped him, but you don't realize you're talking to the one that wrote the law. And so he writes, and then there's a few things you need to know about bringing someone in adultery up for this thing of stoning that they're talking about. One is, Jewish law said that you had to have two or three witnesses before you could bring a charge against somebody and stone them. And so it says that they caught her in the act, and so apparently they've got some witnesses around, correct? Now, there's a little bit of a problem. This thing smells from the very beginning because there's a woman, but ladies, there's not a man. You can't commit adultery by yourself, can you? Where's the man? In fact, a lot of people said that's what Jesus wrote on the ground. Where is the man? Because if there was adultery, you were supposed to bring both, and you were supposed to present them. And you could only present them if there were two or three witnesses. And if you confirmed that the act was so by two or three witnesses, then those two or three witnesses who brought the charges against the person, guess what? Here's the stone. You throw the first one. Woo! Now, the Jewish law looks a little bit brutal, but I like that part. I got to tell you. You know, it's like if you're going to bring charges, fine, bring the charges. But you have to cast the first stone. And so Jesus writes on the ground, and then he says this, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. Now see, something's happened. Either you've got two or three witnesses and they're afraid to cast the first stone, or there's no man, and so maybe there's just this so awkward, stinky little thing. Are you seeing? This thing just doesn't add up. And so Jesus says, if there's anybody around you who is qualified to throw the first stone, then throw it. But this thing is stinky, and so there's nobody that can. And it says that they drop their stones, and it says that the oldest drop theirs first. I think that's where wisdom comes in at some point, right? Wisdom enters in, and the men go, oh, Lord, I've been through a lot, and I've done a lot. Surely I can. And they drop their stones, and they go away. And then all of a sudden, here you've got this woman who's standing, and everybody's left her. Everybody's gone except for Jesus. He's the only one left with her, and he raises up and he looks at her, and I think it's some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. He says, I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Is that not beautiful? I don't condemn you. Now here's the thing. He's not just letting her go based on mercy. He's also letting her go based on the law, because he's looking at the lady and he's saying, I wasn't present for the act. I didn't see the act. I'm not a witness to it. And so I can't throw a stone either. Now, you may not appreciate that, but I love that. I'm like, Jesus, you're so smart. Oh, that's why I love him, because he's so smart. Yeah? I'm like, you could have just made a mercy argument, but you didn't. You freed her based on the law. You know, you freed her based on the law, because he looks at her and he says, lady, I didn't see you do it either. And so I don't condemn you. I can't legally throw the first stone. Now go and sin no more. Mm-mm-mm. That is some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. But it is something that the church repeatedly trips over, because there's two parts to it. Did you notice? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see that? It's two parts. I'm going to do that again just because it felt good, okay? I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. That felt good. I could do that all day. Now, what does he mean by that? Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said that in the church trying to manage this verse, he said it's like an inebriated man who wants to get up on a horse. And when he gets up on the horse, he immediately falls off on the right side. And then he's determined that he's going to get back and ride the horse. And so he promptly mounts the horse, only to fall off on the left side. And that is the history of the church. We have struggled with both sides of this thing that have to somehow be reconciled. One, I don't condemn you. The other, go and sin no more. Now, how did he do that? You see, with Jesus, justice and mercy kiss. You're like, how did that happen? I'm glad you asked. I'm about to tell you. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a legal payment for the sins of the world. Don't ever mistake that. And so he bears our sin on the cross. When he told her, "I don't condemn you," it's just a foreshadowing of what he's going to do on the cross for every single person who has ever been born and every person in this room who hears my voice. He says, "I have borne your sin on the cross." The church oftentimes doesn't understand mercy. We have a real difficult time with forgiveness. And the reason that we have trouble with mercy and forgiveness is because we don't understand what we're doing. It's not just saying, "You know what? I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to forget about it. We're just going to try to act like it never happened." That's not what Jesus did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross is something did happen, but I'm going to take the punishment for it. That's good. See, now if I run into your car at the end of the service today, you know, and I knock a big old dent in it, then there's two things that can happen. One, we can leave the dent there, and we can just try to go on with life. But every time you're going to see me, you're going to think about that dent in your car, right? And you're going to be reminded of me running into your car. Now, I can pay to have it fixed, or you can pay to have it fixed. The problem with most sins is you can't unring the bell. Have you heard me say that before? Most of the time with our sins, you cannot unring the bell. It means you can't undo it. And so you do something and you realize, "I can't unsay what I said. I can't undo the hurt. I cannot undo what I've done to somebody else." And Jesus said, "When you did it to them, you did it to me. And so I will pay the punishment for it. I'll bear the weight of it on the cross." That way justice is served. The wages of sin is death. He says, "But I'll die, and I'll die for you, and I will bear the weight of your sin." Does that make sense? The reason we have such trouble forgiving people is because we don't understand forgiveness the way Jesus did it, which is, yes, something went wrong, but I'm the one that's going to bear the weight of it. And so in that, we get set free. And so he has satisfied justice, and he has satisfied mercy. And the person who comes out on the other side, I don't know what happened to this woman in John chapter 8. Boy, wouldn't you like to know? I'd love to know what happened. It doesn't say, because it doesn't name her. There are these ladies that are talked about in Scripture, and it says that they followed Jesus because they were in sin and he freed them from it. Maybe she's one of those. Maybe she's the lady in Luke chapter 7. You remember her? Jesus comes into Simon the Pharisee's house. She begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Pharisees, they're all upset, and they're like, "You know, Jesus, if you were a prophet, you'd know who this woman was, and you wouldn't let her touch you." And he says, "Look, fellas, you don't understand. This woman has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. You haven't been forgiven much, so you don't love much. If you have ever tasted of the forgiveness of God, there really is only one action, one thing that's left, one reaction, and that is love." When that woman in John chapter 8 is standing there, and everybody who brought her to make a public spectacle of her dropped their stones and walked away, there was only one person standing around her, and that was Jesus. And I will tell you that when you have been in the most embarrassing, most difficult situations in your life, that's usually the case. You look around and everybody's gone, right? But I assure you that Jesus will never leave you. And he was standing there with her. And so there's two parts, and we are doing one extremely well as a church, and that is no condemnation. He said, "I do not condemn you." But this other part I've got to focus on today, which is sin no more. Now here's what the church has done oftentimes. It has told people, "Suck it up, cupcakes." You didn't see that coming, did you? There's no way to see "suck it up, cupcakes" coming. That's why it's so powerful. Yeah. That's what the church does. We're like, "Suck it up. You know, just act right. Just do right. Just quit doing what you've been doing." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but most people are like, "I'm trying, but I can't." And so we got to go back. I got to take you all the way back to the Old Testament, to a situation where God is just about ready to give the Ten Commandments. And he tells Moses, he said, "Moses, go and tell the people that I will be their God and I will bless them if they'll do everything that I say to do." Did you hear that? "I'll bless if they do everything that I said to do, then I'll bless them." Moses goes back and tells the people, and the people go, "Yeah, we'll do it. Everything God says." Folks, that's the biggest situation of groupthink I have ever seen in my life. What do I mean by groupthink? Listen, they've had an opportunity to follow the voice of God. They've not been out of Egypt very long, and they're not doing a very good job of obeying the voice of God. And so when God says, tell them to do everything I've said, by the way, he hadn't even given them the Ten Commandments yet. God does that sometimes. You ever notice that? Ask you to do something, and he hasn't given you the full plan for everything. You know? And so they're like, sure, we'll do it. Most of the church looks at that verse and says, yes, they did well by saying that they would follow everything that God said. And then 3 days later, they get scared and they bail on God. And we go, how dare them? How stupid of them. I don't know if I would have had the courage to be this guy. But I wonder what would have changed in history if there had been one man. We'll say he's Kevin. And I'm in my robe. And Moses comes and he says, God says, if you just do everything that I've commanded you to do, that he'll bless us and everything's going to be great. I'd love to be that one little dude. Can you picture my beard and my robe? And I'd go, excuse me, I can't do that. And I've been looking around at y'all and I don't think you can either. And so I think this is a trick question, everybody. I'm not sure, but I think it's a trick question. And that the right answer is not, yes, we'll do it. But God, we're not you. We can't do it. You ever thought about that? It was the wrong answer. And the church has always tried to present it as the right answer. And the problem with telling somebody to follow the law of God is all of us have about 3 days worth of energy in us. Amen? That's about the kind of energy level we have of pretending to be God. And acting perfect is about 3 days in. You know, 3 days in and the trouble comes. I will never do that again. Day one. Woo, yeah. Day two, I think I got this. Day three, bam, ran out of energy again. Why? Because the answer was not, yes, we will do it. The answer was supposed to be, God, there is no way we can do it. You are the only one that is holy. You're the only one that is righteous. You're the only one that is just. And you know what God did? He let them spend generations trying before he sent his son, who said, I know you can't do it, and so I will do it for you. That is the message. And anytime you tell somebody just to suck it up cupcakes, there is not enough energy in their tank to suck it up. And there are so many people that they say, I don't belong in church. You don't know what I've done. There's no way I can have a relationship with God because you don't know all the things in my past. Every time I meet one of those people, I'm like, I am so glad to see you. Do you know how close you are to God right now? You are so, so close because you got it. You understand that you can't. You already understand that you can't measure up. You're just one little step away, and that's surrendering your life to the one that can. That's the good news, by the way. That's the good news. And so you cannot approach by human effort. And every time you do, you will fall short. We approach through surrender. And then the other part of that is if we don't tell people to suck it up cupcakes, then we just look at everybody and they've got those things written on their forehead and we just walk by and go, oh, how pitiful. That little boy thinks he's stupid. And we just love him. We're just going to love him. And that person, she thinks that she's depressed and we see it all the time. Oh, poor pitiful her. Bless her heart. Good Southern phrase, right? Bless your heart. And we just think, you know, we're just going to love them. And yes, we are supposed to love them. But there is more to just loving them. It is telling them that the grace of God can transform them. Did you hear that? It's not just about loving people. Yes, we love people no matter what condition they come in. We love them despite what they had done. But that's incomplete if that's all you do is just love them. What you also have to do is present to them the gospel that the grace of God will bring them out of their situation. Otherwise, the church is no longer the church. It's just a bar, a dry bar. You didn't expect that one either. Nah. Yeah, I had a revelation about this, and I'm going to share it with you. The difference between a good bar and a good church, do you know the difference? A good bar and a good church, do you know the difference? You go to a good bar, and it's just like Cheers back in the day. Everybody knows your name, right? Everybody knows your name. You sit around the bar, and you have a few beers, and you talk, and you spill your guts about all the problems in your life. And then you have a few more beers. And then you continue to talk, and everybody there loves you, right? And nobody there judges you. Because they're in the same situation that you're in. So what do? We just pour another round, right? And we just drink. And at the end of the day, we don't have quite as much money as we used to have. We're far more drunk than we used to have. We're not going to remember what we did yesterday. And we all leave. What is the difference in the church, people, if all we do is look at people and let them show us their problems and their sin and their brokenness, and we just let them leave unchanged? What is the difference? Most churches are no different than a dry bar. And there is more to the gospel than that. The gospel is called the good news. In fact, the word good is so good. I found this in my research this past week, that in Greek they didn't use it very much because they couldn't find many opportunities to use it. I don't know what that word would be. It'd be like a Batman word. Wham! Shazam! That's good. It would be something like that. You know, it's like, that word is so good, we can't even find a good reason to use it. And all of a sudden, the disciples come along and they're like, we found the perfect place to use it. It's in the good news of Jesus Christ that says that when we hear about your problems, not only is there no condemnation for that, but there is power so that you can walk out of that. It is both sides. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So we got to get this. Mercy does not just love you in your sin, it loves you out of sin. Did you hear that? Is there anybody in the room that needs that? Mercy does not just love you in your sin, it will love you out of your sin. Love doesn't leave you walking in sin. It would be like a bunch of people who fall off of a ship and everybody looks over and go, oh, bless your heart. You know what? I love you. I understand you didn't mean to. You were just dumb. You meant to. I love you too. You know, we're going to love you. You can't swim. We love that about you. You know, the sharks are going to come soon. We love the fact that even though you're going to be eaten, we still love you. We just love you. Somebody needs to scream, could you quit talking about love? And if you genuinely love them, you would throw them a raft. If you genuinely love them, you would throw them something. See, the church has gotten into this thing where the world has tried to trap us between law and grace. And we've fallen off either side. And I want to warn us about this one. We can't just say, I just love you. I love you regardless. What we really oftentimes is say, I don't want to run into any conflict, and so it's just easier for me to accept everything. And I don't want to do the hard work of getting in your life and truly loving you to the point where I can help you change, because I love you that much that I understand that this thing is going to kill you. You see, Jesus, when he looked at that woman in John chapter 8, he knew if she returned to that same lifestyle, she might not get out the next time. And it was out of his great love for her that he did what he did. So many times, it is not love, it's just we don't want conflict. And I'm telling you, somebody's got to fight for the people that are broken. Are you going to be one? The best way to be one is to get out of it first and be an example. And so I got to close with, how in the world does grace change things? If you'll give me a few more minutes to talk about this. Because somebody may ask the question, Kevin, if I could not follow God back in the law, how is it then that grace allows me to follow the law? That's a legitimate question, right? If I couldn't obey God back then, how can I obey Him now? And here's how. I'm going to give you a story because I think it helps better. Back around 1865, the United States ratified the 13th Amendment. Does anybody know what the 13th Amendment is? History lesson. Oh, good. Yeah. The 13th Amendment abolished slavery. And so before that, there was an Emancipation Proclamation. Any of our young people back there? Yep, that's middle school history right there. There was the Emancipation Proclamation. And what happened is President Lincoln, through executive order, said that anywhere the Union Army controlled land, the slaves there could go free. And the 13th Amendment finally ratified it for the nation that they might be free. Now, imagine yourself somewhere back in the deep woods of South Carolina. You know, they didn't call and text people back then, all right? So it takes a little time for information to roll through. And so at the moment that President Lincoln ratified the Emancipation Proclamation, the moment that he made that executive action, wherever the Union soldiers were in control, those slaves could literally get up and walk out. But now that takes some guts, doesn't it? Because you look around and the slave master is still there. And the slave owner is still there. And the fields you worked in are still there. And the prisons that you've been in are still there. And the whips that have beaten you are still there. How are you supposed to know that you can go free? You got to have faith in somebody who walks into that place and says, guess what President Lincoln did on your behalf? Or sometime later, guess what the country did on your behalf based on the 13th Amendment? It takes some faith. And some landowners, once they heard it, they immediately released their slaves, told them what happened, and the slaves were free to go. But not everybody is that nice. You ever read into any demons that didn't want to give up on what God had set you free from? You know, and you wonder, I wonder why some things I gave up as soon as I got saved, they were gone. Because some landowners just give up and let go. But some want to fight because they're invested in your slavery. There are always people invested in people's slavery. And so what has to happen then? An army has to come in and conquer that area in order that those people might be set free. Did that say anything? The only problem with the church is that we conquered stuff, and what did we do? We created more laws. That's what we did with our authority. We created more laws for people to obey, when what we should have done is tell them that there was no condemnation and present to them the gospel that would set them free. But instead, we used our power wrongly, and we created more laws that people couldn't obey to begin with. And so we have to, as the armies of God, take ground and present to people that they are set free. And another thing that is incredibly convincing is when you see someone that has been set free. Can you imagine a slave working in a field, doesn't know he's free, and some slaves walk by and go, dude, you need to come with us. Let me tell you what just happened. And the man's like, no, I can't possibly. They're like, no, really, let me tell you, we've been set free, now come and go with us. Folks, if you have ever been set free from anything in your life, depression, alcoholism, whatever it might be, you have incredible authority to speak freedom in people's lives. You have an incredible amount of authority. And a lot of times the people are still walking in slavery as though they were slaved, when the reality is that they've been set free. It's because there's not enough Christians who are willing to stand up and say, I have been set free. Take my hand and go with me. I remember a lady was 80 years old, and just like a really sweet grandma, I couldn't understand the love of God. And she grabbed my hand because she did. And she said, you just come with me. And she walked me into the love of God. I'm telling you, it was an 80-year-old woman. She walked me into the love of God. There are people that are in bondage, and it is because there are too many of us that who have been set free. Will you do me a favor? Will you find somebody this week, and will you pull them out? And will you tell them that the blood of Jesus provides mercy, but the blood of Jesus also provides power? Do you see that? Mercy and power. And grab some people and pull them out. The good news is this. It's already been done. You are already free. You are already forgiven. That message just has to get out there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to commission every one of you. You are all now ministers of the gospel. Let's make it spiritual. All right? Shazam! You are all ministers of the gospel. There's some people that are in bondage. Go set them free this week. It may take a while. You may have to work on them a little bit. That's going to determine how much you love them. It's by how willing you are to stay with them. And then here's what we're going to do. Praise team, you come. I'm going to dismiss everybody because y'all got work to do. Y'all got to go set somebody free. Y'all go and get at it. All right, you don't need to be here anymore. You got an assignment. But now there may be somebody here that you're like, hold on. I think I'm still in bondage. I don't think I'm free. I need some help. And what we're going to do is we're just going to hang around. There are going to be some people. We're going to hang around. And I want you to either find someone that you came with or find someone that you trust or come down here and get free. You have been emancipated. You have been set free by the blood of Jesus. There is no reason for you to walk out of here in bondage. This last part is for you. Now, for everybody else, you got work to do. Go do it. By the grace of God. Amen? Amen. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.